Go ahead and stand for the reading of the word of the Lord. We're going to be reading today in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Church, have a seat. Thank you, Whitney, for reading our scripture today. We're so glad that you're here. Ken, welcome to you. But man, it is a great, great day outside. And listen, he said something about Easter. Man, that's our Super Bowl, right? It's bigger than our Super Bowl. It's coming up. Get us yard sign, man, plant yard signs everywhere. I mean, put yard signs and just go by and put yard signs in people you don't even know, okay? Just grab them and put them in there, and man, let's just plaster all over this community that we're having Easter services here. Tell everybody you know, it's one of your greatest chances of the year to invite, so do that. Man, I love the song we just sang. I want you to understand our passion here, our goal when we sing new songs, as Travis said, man, sometimes you just need to read those things because we don't want you to mindlessly sing things, okay? We want you to know what you're saying before you're saying it. But reading those songs, and obviously I read them, I get them before we come in to sing them, I want you to trust us with our words, but it's not just a matter of trust, it's a matter of you knowledge and where that takes you. And so, man, I love the songs that our people put out, and God has blessed us, and our goal is not to make those songs sound cool. We just got a great, talented group of people that can do that. Our goal is to help you have a greater knowledge, to help your head be filled with knowledge of Christ and your heart be filled with absolute joy over the glory of who Christ is as we sing those songs. And so, man, I'm just thankful for what our team does. And so we're in a series. We've been for a few weeks, and we have a few weeks left called Come and See. We're asking you to come and see. That's what Jesus, when we look at Philip and Nathaniel, and Philip goes to Nathaniel and says, "Come and see the Savior," and Nathaniel comes, come and see. We're asking you to come and see as we look into the life and the ministry of Jesus and what that means to us and how that affects us and the things that he did that we should be doing, all these kind of things. And so today we come, as Whitney read, to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Just an incredible, very important, foundational passage for the church. It's a great, great passage. And so today I hope you leave with a greater understanding of coming and seeing our confession. And that's what we're calling it. Come and see our confession, because that's it. That's what this is about. It's about Peter's confession. Now, some people have really weird talents. I bet you've got here some weird talents that I don't know about. For instance, man, some people can make their eyebrows dance like nobody's watching. You know, I don't know if you, my daughter-in-law, believe it or not, she can eat an ear of corn. I kid you not. It amazes me. She can eat an ear of corn one row at a time. I'm like, are you kidding me? When I first time I saw that, what is this? I've got a weird talent too, right? I mean, I can literally forget somebody's name in 0.003 seconds flat, right? I can forget. I mean, I see them and I know who they are, but I don't know their name. I mean, if you've been there, I know who you are. I know whose son you are. I know where you come, but I know what you, I can't remember your name, but I don't ever act like I do, right? Hey, buddy, how you doing? But I know who they are, but I don't know their name. Jesus, it was totally opposite. He's concerned. Everybody knew Jesus' name, but not many people knew who he was. And so we come to a story today where Jesus, he asked his disciples, because everybody knew his name, Because by now in the gospel narratives, man, he's doing miracles. I mean, he's the talk of everybody's town. He's the talk of around everybody's dinner table. The name of Jesus is all over, but do people really know who he is? And so he comes to a place called Caesarea Philippi, and he asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? And it really wasn't for his disciples, it was for them, and we're gonna talk about that. But as we look at this passage, we're gonna look at three things, and there's so much in every message that I could point out, okay? There's so much, so many things we could drill down on and so many paths we could take. But today, here's what I simply want you to see. I simply want you to see the confusion of the culture, the confession of the church, and the confidence in the King. Okay, so I want to let you look at those three points if you're taking notes, and we're going to dive in by looking at the confusion of the culture. Now, Jesus comes to this place called Caesarea Philippi with his disciples. Let me give you just a little bit of background of Caesarea Philippi. I've been there many times. I take our groups that go to Israel, we go to this place because it's very significant in the Bible. And in that day, the name of the place, or today, I'm sorry, the name, they call it Banias. It's Banias is what they call it. It's Caesarea Philippi. It was in the northern part of Galilee, and Herod, it's called Philippi because Herod, who had all the infants killed when Jesus was born, his son Philip, after he died, ruled this area, and it's called Caesarea Philippi. But today it's called Banias, which comes from the term Panias. Why? Because Herod built a shrine there to the god Pan. Pan is basically the god of creation in Greek mythology and in Greek lore. He's the god of creation. And there was a natural spring in Banias or Caesarea Philippi. And this natural spring, it was a spring head, and it comes up and it flowed. And it was one of the major sources for the Jordan River, which is the main tributary. If you just know that part of the world, even today or in the Bible times, the Jordan, Jesus was baptized there. Lots of things happened on the Jordan. This was one of the main tributaries, one of the main sources for the Jordan River, the spring that comes up. And so it's a very significant place. And so there was this temple to the god Pan, and it's the god of nature. And that makes sense, right? Today we talk about pantheist. What are pantheists? What means God is in everything. God is everywhere. Lots of your Disney movies are pantheistic. I'm sorry to burst your bubble, mamas, but watch that. You know, be careful with that. They're very pantheistic, where God is in the nature and God is in the wind and God is in everything. And right. And so that's a very pantheistic philosophy. So the god of Pan was worshiped there. The god of Baal was worshiped there. There were all these false gods, temples, shrines, monuments to false gods, sort of like the Acropolis in so many ways. So it's a very spiritually confused place. Sounds a lot like America today, right? It sounds a lot like our world today, a very spiritually confused place. And in this place, Jesus chooses, and Jesus did nothing incidentally or accidentally. It didn't just happen. Everything was intentional, right, with Jesus. So he takes his disciples to this very location where everything is confused spiritually. And he said, who do people say that I am? It's a great question. Who do people say that I am? It's a great small group question, right? Who is Jesus? Now, let me tell you what not to ask. And you hear this a lot. Who is Jesus to me? Who is Jesus to you? It doesn't matter who Jesus is to you. I'm just gonna be honest. It doesn't matter who Jesus is to me. That's a crazy question. It matters who Jesus is, right? Let me tell you a bad way to talk. Well, let me tell you what this Bible verse means to me. Don't ever say that. It don't matter what it means to you. It just matters what it means, right? It doesn't, it matters. It says what it says and it means what it means, right? It doesn't mean different things. And so who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? That's the question here, right? That's the question in a very spiritually confused place. His disciples said, well, I mean, some people you say you're John the Baptist. John the Baptist, remember, was Jesus' cousin who had been beheaded, the forerunner of Jesus, the one God sent to prepare the way for Jesus. And man, people loved him. Some say you're John the Baptist. They thought John the Baptist come back. Some say you're Elijah, great prophet in the Old Testament. You remember Elijah, Elisha. Some people say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So there's a lot of confusion about who Jesus is. There's a lot of opinions about who Jesus is. Sounds just like today in good old Middle Tennessee, doesn't it? And all the way around the world. A lot of opinions about who Jesus is. If you take the Jews, for instance, the Jews today will say that Jesus is a great teacher. He was a great teacher. You take the Muslims. Muslims today will say that Jesus was a mighty prophet. He was a prophet, just like Muhammad, the prophet Muhammad. Jesus was a mighty prophet, they will say. You know, you take Buddhists. I'm going to Bangkok. I'm leaving in the morning for Bangkok. And I love going to Bangkok, but I absolutely do not love the flight to Bangkok, right? And so it's a long flight. But I'm going to Bangkok and it's going to be full of Buddhism. There's going to be Buddhist temples everywhere. There's spirit houses everywhere with the little gods and people offering food to them and, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And man, they worship all these gods and they love Jesus. He's a God. They don't mind Jesus, syncretizing Jesus to their belief system and their gods. It's great. They think Jesus was an incredibly enlightened man. Right? I mean, Mormons think Jesus was Satan's brother, just so you know, right? Some of you, if you were a former Mormon or, man, maybe you got those guys that come and ride their bikes and knock on your door. Some of you might be here today videoing the service. You know, we have that come all the time. It's great. Hey, say hello to your folks for me. They think Jesus was Satan's brother. Here's the thing. The people that come in to do that, the college guys that come in, they don't even know this stuff because they can't read anything they want to read, the Mormons, by the way. I'm getting off on a tangent. They can only read what their people tell them to read. And so they think Jesus was Satan's brother. You believe that? Well, that's what they believe. And so there's a lot of opinions about who Jesus is. And even good old boys, right? I mean, good old boys right here that I grew up with, that you grew up with, man, Jesus is great. He's a holiday tradition. I mean, we love Jesus. We love Jesus at Christmas. He's a holiday tradition. He's a homie to hang with, right? I mean, man, I respect Jesus. I love Jesus. Don't mess with Jesus. Don't mess with the flag. Don't mess with Jesus. Don't mess with my Ford truck, right? I mean, there's a lot of confusion about who Jesus is in our world today, and there's plenty of confusions. And, you know, Jesus didn't ask this question to get a poll. That wasn't his intention. Jesus didn't ask this to say, I mean, I'm taking a poll about who Jesus is. That was not his intention was to get a poll. It was to make a point for them and us. And his point wasn't to just get the opinion of the confused. It was to point out the confession of the church, the confession of the call, right? So there's confusion, and you know there's confusion, but now let's look at the confession of the church. You could call it the confession of the saints, the confession of the called. Let's look at the confession of the church. Jesus then made the question very personal, and I love this. Man, it's just a general question, isn't it? Who do people say that I am? But now, who do you say that I am? That's where the rubber meets the road, right? I mean, man, this is where it gets busy right here. I mean, this is where it drills down. Who do you say that I am? This is personal. So he makes it very personal. And there are all kinds of questions pressing your mind today. Man, some of you right now are trying to figure out, what am I going to do on spring break? Right, I don't know what you're gonna do on spring break. I'm gonna do something. Here's what I hope you do on spring break if you get the opportunity, man. If you travel, travel great. Man, try to be back by Friday to come to Good Friday because let's celebrate, remember Jesus' death and the passion of the Christ. Let's remember all that on Friday. And then on Sunday, man, let's just, I mean, declare it and shout it. And it's awesome. And so, you know, somebody's thinking, what am I gonna do on spring break? Somebody's thinking, who am I gonna vote for? Right? I mean, that's coming up. You're beginning to see all this stuff, the State of the Union. You're beginning to see debates and all this political funny season's upon us, right? And so who am I going to vote for? Man, some of you are thinking right now, a lot of you guys and some of you gals thinking, who's going to be in my final four, my bracket, right? In March. I mean, some of you are thinking, I mean, where am I going for lunch? When's this guy going to shut up, right? I mean, you know, where am I going to college? What am I going to do for a living? There's a lot of questions going through your mind right now, but there is no question that's more important than who do you say Jesus is? That's the most important question you will ever answer. That's the most important question that you will ever ponder, that you'll ever think about, because all those other things deal with now. They simply deal with today. They're temporal. Man, I mean, my taxes, you know, they deal with stuff I have now. What's my taxes? Some of you are worried about that right now. You know, what's my March Madness bracket? I mean, that's great. And if you win it all, and even if you, you know, win your office pool, whatever, that's great, but that's now. I mean, what you gonna do on spring break? That's gonna be fun, but that's gonna be over. But this is eternal. You see, the answer to this question doesn't end. The answer to this question makes a difference for eternity. This is the most important question you will ever answer, folks. It's the most important question that can ever run through your mind is, who is Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? It doesn't matter who the Jews say he is. It doesn't matter who the Muslims say he is. It doesn't matter who the Mormons say he is. It doesn't matter who the Catholics say he is. It really doesn't even matter who I say he is. And that's why I said a moment ago, we just don't want you to sing words that you don't. We want you to look at those words. We want you to run everything I say through the scripture, because the scripture is where we want you to go for who Jesus is. Not just a preacher. I want you to trust us, but I want you to go to the word. So who is Jesus? That's the most important question, because it deals with eternity. Now, Simon, he's been walking with Jesus now, for a while. He's one of Jesus's, not just one of his disciples, but he is on the inner circle of the disciples. You know, Peter, James, and John, the three. And then according to John, who had a pen and could write it, John was his favorite, right? But Peter, James, and John, they were in the inner three. And Peter's been with Jesus. He's seen Jesus heal. He's seen Jesus bring back from the dead. He's seen Jesus turn water into wine, feed thousands of people, heal a guy's son from 20 miles away. He's seen all this stuff. He's had late night talks around the campfire with Jesus. He's been sitting at the campfire and, you know, watching the fire burn. You know, that's what we do, isn't it, guys? I mean, we light a fire. I mean, we could just sit out in the wilderness and we'll sit out at a campsite. And man, I'll just watch that fire for hours. And that's what they're doing. They're sitting there around a campfire and man, they're having campfire talks. And through all this, all of a sudden here, what's happening is the Holy Spirit begins to connect the dots in Peter's mind. And Peter blurts out, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He confesses, this is his confession. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Christ is the Greek equivalent of Messiah. That's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah and the Son of God. Just so you know, now this is a big contention with the Muslims, right? Because the Muslims, this is one of the issues they have with Christianity, because they think if Jesus was born of Mary, then we know the virgin birth, but they think, okay, if Mary was a virgin and had never had sex with a man, then that means her and God obviously had to come together. And that's, you know, not what the Bible teaches at all, right? But here's what we need to understand about Son of God. It doesn't mean like I have a son, Seth, Zach, Isaiah, those kind of things. Son of God means same essence of God. That's what it means. Jesus, it was why it says he was begat, right? Jesus always has been. He's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, a whole mind-blowing doctrine called the Trinity that I can't explain to you today. But Jesus was not, he didn't come into existence when he was born, right? That he's always been. And so this means the Messiah. He says he's the Messiah, the same essence of God. In other words, Peter confessed, "You are God incarnate. You are the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for. You're the one," Peter said, "that all the prophets have been pointing to and talking about for all these years. You're the promise in the garden. You're the promise that we see in the Passover lamb in Exodus. That's you. That's what it's all about. You're the one who comes to redeem sinful man. You're God's own son, holy, eternal, sovereign, full of power. That's who you are. That's the confession of the church." Peter didn't hesitate. His voice didn't quiver. Peter didn't worry about offending anyone, you know, because, man, I'm here and we got all these pantheists here. We got all these Baal worshipers here. If I say that, I might offend them. It might make them feel like they're wrong. Peter could care less about that. Neither should you, to be quite honest. Right? Our world has gone crazy and we've sort of fallen into the mold. And one of the things the enemy's used is to dumb down our witness because we're afraid of offending someone or making other people feel like, well, my religion's right and yours is wrong. I'm just gonna be honest, it is. It's what I believe with all my heart. Don't worry about offending someone. You don't present the gospel in an offensive way. It's not what I'm saying. But you share the gospel, right? And so he wasn't worried about offending. He wasn't worried about political correctness. Right after hearing Peter's confession, Jesus said this, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." His name was Simon. Bar-Jonah means son of Jonah. If you see Bar-Jonah or Ben or Bar is like when we go to Israel, the God that I use, most of you know that have been with me, some of you that have been with me, you know his name is Shlomo. Shlomo, S-H-L-O-M-O-N. It's Solomon. Shlomo is the Hebrew form of what we call Solomon. My grandson, I call my grandson a lot Shlomo. I kept calling him Shlomo because that's how you say it in Hebrew, Shlomo. And one day he said, Solomon looked at me and said, hey, chief. They call me chief. He said, chief. I said, yeah. He said, you think you could call me Fasmo? I said, yeah, I think I can, buddy. Fasmo, Shlomo, it's fast mode, chief. It's not slow, I'm not slow, I'm fast. And so Shlomo, Ben Asher is his name. Shlomo, Solomon, son of Asher. Here it's Jonah, it's Simon, son of Jonah. This is Simon's dad's name was Jonah, okay? Wasn't Jonah in the whale? It's man, that would have been, Simon would have been old, right? But it's not like some of you. He would have been really old, like Benny. Benny's 2 days older than dirt, guys, but he's still kicking. You know, I love him. I can make fun of him. He baptized me, so. But anyway, I get caught up chasing them rabbits, and I forget where I am. So anyway, after hearing his confession, Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed are you. Now listen to what he says. Massively important. For flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Did you get that? Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And folks, this is a significantly important, deeply theological passage that we need to wrap our mind around. You can't just drive by this. You've got to stop and you've got to look at this passage. You've got to peer into it. You've got to not just get this passage, but let this passage get you, to be quite honest. For flesh and blood, blessed are you, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, right? And so Jesus basically said, Simon Peter, you didn't make that confession because you prayed a prayer, checked a box, got baptized, joined the church. That's not why you made this confession. That's not what this confession is. You didn't make this confession because you're smarter than anyone. You know, as a Christian, I've walked with Christ for a long time. And one of the things that I find myself doing sometimes, if I'm not very careful, is I'm like, why can they not get it? Why can they not get it? Have you ever felt that way? Man, it's so easy to get. It just makes sense. When you're a believer, it's hard for you to look out after you walk with Christ a while and try to figure out how anyone else don't get it, right? It's hard. Benny and I have conversations because Benny and I, we came from the same place. He was my pastor. The very first church he was pastor. He was interim pastor at my church. He baptized me, shared the gospel at Vacation Bible School. I got saved when I was 10 years old. Didn't always live for the Lord. I went off the rails for a while, okay? Like a lot of people, but Benny shared the gospel. Like I said, he and I talk about where we come from. We always talk about, I have zero clue how I'm here today. I mean, to be quite honest with you, Benny, being alive, right? I mean, man, we've been in some tricky situations. If you live in that area, you've had guns pulled on you. You've had knives pulled on you. I mean, we've been in some tricky situations, right? I've had all those. We've been in some tricky situations. How are we alive? But not just how are we alive. How am I alive spiritually? How'd God ever save me? I can begin to go, wow, I got it. Why didn't my cousin get it? Why don't my uncle get it? Right? Why did I get it? Man, am I smarter? Am I smarter? Did I just connect the dots? Was it my logic? No, because the gospel's not logical. Was it my reason? You can't reason it out. What was it? Why did I get it? That's what Jesus is saying. That's what you need to understand. Jesus said, Simon, you're blessed because it wasn't your logic that told you that. It wasn't your reason. It wasn't your superior intellect. It wasn't a prayer. It wasn't any of these things. What was it? Right? He said, only God could reveal this to you. Only God. Paul would say later that no man can come to Jesus unless the Spirit reveals him. Jesus says, all who come to me, all the Father give me will come to me. Before Peter, here's the deeply theological lesson we need to take home today. Before Peter would ever confess Jesus, he had to see Jesus, and he was blessed because the Holy Spirit revealed Jesus to Peter. See, when you realize that your faith, if you're a believer, when you realize that your faith, your confession that Jesus is Lord, when you realize that your confession was preceded by conversion, it was preceded by conversion, man, everything changes. When you see how blessed you really are that you could not figure this out on your own, I'm smart, but Benny wasn't smart enough to figure that out. I'm wearing you out, Benny. I'm sorry. Benny, listen, Benny's preached for a lot of years. He's wore a lot of people out. He can take it. He loves me. Thank you, Benny. It wasn't because I ain't smart enough to figure that out. I just said I ain't. I can't figure that out. A man can't even speak proper grammar. You think I could smart enough to figure that out? No. The Holy Spirit had to open my mind and convert me. Then I confessed. That's the beautiful thing. When I realized that, here's what I realized. Man, it wasn't me. It was all God. That means I sing way differently on Sundays. When I realized my salvation was all grace, it was all God, man, that makes me think differently on Mondays. It's everything I do when I realize that. That means I come and I come not for blessing, I come to worship from blessing of knowing God revealed this to me. It's amazing, right? So that's the confession of the church. Now let's look at the confidence in the King as we wrap it up. After Peter makes his confession of Jesus' lordship, we see an incredible confidence that the King gives us as we are to live sent to build his kingdom. That's what we're to do, live sent to build his kingdom. And we see a confidence to do that here. He calls Simon Peter. He changes his name. This is a significant moment for Peter. Peter's been radically converted. He's been radically transformed in his heart. And the beautiful thing is we see Peter even deny knew Jesus later in the Gospels. So that doesn't mean he's perfect. Doesn't mean he walks perfectly with God, but he is radically transformed. It's so significant that Jesus changes his name from Simon to Peter. And he says, now this is significant. You are now Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. I mean, this is a massive scripture and massive passage in scripture, okay? I mean, this is the heart of this entire passage. It's the first time in the Bible that the word church is used, ecclesia. It's the first time in the Bible that the word church is used. And this passage would be the passage that the New Testament writers would refer back to as they're talking about the church. So it's massive. This is a massive, I mean, man, you're seeing a doctrine of salvation and how that happens. You're seeing a doctrine of the church. This is a deeply theological passage, folks. And so he says, on this church, I will build, on this rock, I will build my church. Now, here's where the Catholic Church comes in. The Catholic Church comes in and says, Peter was that rock. When Jesus said, you are now Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, the Catholic Church says that Peter was that rock. Jesus saying, I'm gonna build the church on Peter, and so therefore Peter, in the Catholic mindset, was the very first pope, right? And so I guess they just missed the point where just coming up as immediately after this, Jesus calls Peter Satan, right? That's bad look for the pope. Maybe a little accurate, but a bad look for the pope. And so, the word, here's what we need to understand. The word Petros and the word Petra are two different things. Man, you grew up in the 80s. Man, you remember a Christian rock band called Petra, right? Some of you going, and some of the students, they're going, Petra? You remember a rock band called Petra, and now is that what Peter, is that what Jesus changed Peter's name to? Peter Petros, where it comes from. Peter means rock. Right? But no, it's not Petra, it's Petros. Okay, there's two different words. Petros in the Greek is the feminine, Petra, is masculine, and then one's feminine, one's masculine. Petros means small rock or stone or pebble. Petra means rock bed, immovable. So you got a small stone that can be moved, tossed back and forth. That's what we see with Peter in his life, right? That's what we see. But we see a rock bed that cannot be moved. It's immovable. And you got to understand, if you go back to Banias, you go back to Caesarea Philippi, man, this stream, this spring that I told you about, the fountainhead of that spring was in a cave. And there's a cave there and this massive rock cliff. And inside of this cave is where the rock, the spring flowed out of. There was subsequent earthquakes throughout the years that moved the source of that outside of the cave. It now comes up out in front of the cave. And if you go with me, you'll see all this. And it's amazing how when you see these things and the Bible just begins, so when you read it, it's like, man, I've been out. It makes sense. I see it. I see it from a completely different angle. And so this rock cliff and the spiritually confused place, Jesus saying, you are Petrus, Peter, but on this Petra, I will build my church. He wasn't talking about Peter at all. He didn't say, you are rock, and on you I will build my church. He says, you are a small pebble, Peter, but on the rock of your confession. He wasn't talking about the man. He was talking about the message. That's the rock he's going to build the church on. That's the rock, not Peter, right? Not the Pope. That's the rock, right? And the confession that Jesus said, I will build my church on all those who profess and confess that Jesus is Lord. The church isn't a building. The church isn't a building. The church is not a meeting of people who come together to hear a motivational speech or to get help for their addiction or who want to feel spiritual. The church is the assembly of the people who confess Jesus is Lord. It's the assembly of the people who confess that Jesus is born of a virgin, that he is perfect, he is without sin, he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross as a substitute for my sin because the price for sin was death, but my death wouldn't pay that price because my life was a sinful life. So Jesus lived a perfect life, died on the cross as my substitute in my place, come out of the grave, and when he did, it was marked, paid in full, those who would profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is the confession that Jesus said, I will build my church on. Not a man, not a pope. And to be quite honest with you, it's hard to mess that up, but it's been messed up for years. Because the common man couldn't have a Bible and the Greek to understand it. This is so easy to understand and so hard to misunderstand, but it has been for different purposes. This is about Jesus saying, I will build my church upon that confession, Peter. What you just said, people who declare that I am God, people who declare and confess and profess that I am the Savior who died, that's the church. So if you're a believer, you're the church. You're part of the church. You're not the church in and of yourself. I want to make sure you understand in the doctrine of the church here that you can't say, you know, man, don't go to church. Be the church. Well, you can't do that. You're not the church. We're the church. You're a part of the church. The proper statement was come and be, come to church and then go be a part of the church and show what the church is about because we're redeemed by Jesus. And Jesus loves his bride. Jesus says, I will build my church. Jesus died for his church. And the church is made up of people who are gonna hurt you. I've hurt the church many times. The church has hurt me many times. But it doesn't mean I run from the church. And I saw on Facebook this week, I saw a post and somebody had wore a shirt that says, I didn't give up on God, I gave up on the church. Well, let me make sure you understand. If you give up on the church, you are giving up on God because the church is what Jesus died for. You talk bad about my bride, we gonna fight. You don't wanna fight with God. The church is the bride of Christ, right? So please don't ever, if you go to Life Point, wear a shirt that says, I give up on God, on the church, but not on God, right? I mean, it's not about that just shows we don't understand what the church is. The church is the bride of Christ. It's made up of imperfect people, but it is the bride. It is the assembly of the called out. Right? It is the assembly. It's not for spectators. It's why you have to be a Christ follower to be a member of the church. And membership is vital and important. So notice another issue here. Jesus said, who will build the church? It's not my job to build the church. Pat, you're the pastor. I am the pastor, but it's not my job to build the church. It's not your job to build the church. This is not my church and it's not your church. This is Jesus's church. We are a local church that's a big part of the universal church, all believers all throughout the world. It's called the invisible or the global or the universal church because, you know, people in Africa today whom I don't know that believe in Jesus that have made this confession, they're part of the church. They're my brother and they're my sister, which means that when something's happening in those areas, I need to be praying for my brothers and sisters in those areas because they are my brother and sister in Christ. They're part of the universal church. But in the Bible, there's local churches. We're a part of the local church, but it's not my job to build the church because it's not my church. I didn't pay for the church. Jesus did. It's his church. He's the CEO, not me. So we do what Jesus said to do. But Jesus said, I will build my church. We can build buildings. We can build programs. We can build organizations, but only God can build his church. Also notice that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You see, this is where the confidence comes from. This is where our great confidence comes from, right? Most people read this and they imagine the church defending against the attacks of the enemy. The gates of hell's not gonna prevail against the church. We read that and we immediately, sometimes we think about, man, the hell attacking Christians and, you know, the enemy and hell attacking the church and the Christians. And that's not, think about this. The gates of hell will not prevail. What are gates? Man, I went to a place and hung out the other night with some guys, and we had to go through a gate to get into their cabin. It's in the woods. We had to go through a gate, and what was that gate there to do? It was to keep us out. We couldn't get in unless we had the code, right? So the gate was there to keep people out. The gate was there to protect that place from someone who would attack that place. What's this passage mean? Well, this passage is talking about that the church is not on the defensive and hell should be attacking us. It is, but it says the church should always be on the offensive. The church should be attacking hell and it can't stop it. Oh yeah, man, you can, Satan killed Jesus. He hung him on a tree and he died. He thought he'd won, but man, that was only a part of the victory as Jesus come out of the grave. Yeah, we see people beheaded. We see people killed. There's people murdered. There's people tortured. There's martyrs today. But the hell cannot stop the advance of the church. We should always be on the offensive, not on the defensive, right? We shouldn't sit back and let the world and the enemy run over us. We should be on the attack. He said in this passage, we've been given the keys, man, to unlock and lock the doors of heaven. Now, what does that mean? I've got the ability to let people into heaven and out? No, it means I've got the gospel, and the gospel is the keys that let people in and out of heaven, right? It's the gospel that unlocks the door. And then the Holy Spirit takes that. This should give us incredible confidence in our King. You see, growing the church isn't up to me. Why? Because here's what it means. Think about this. When he told Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this, but my Father who's in heaven. It says a lot of things. It says, number one, as a believer, I need to continue to remember that I didn't do anything for my salvation. It's all grace. It's by grace through faith, not of works, so no one can boast about it, as Paul says in Ephesians. I need to remember that because it makes me praise God because you saved me. I was not savable in my mind. I don't deserve salvation, but by your grace, you saved me. That causes me to worship him and absolutely glorify him because he saved me. That's what it says, right? That's what it says. And here's what it also says. It says that when I'm sharing the gospel with someone, I can do it with confidence because it's Jesus that's gonna build his church. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to convict and has to convict. None come to the Father unless they're drawn by the Father. Right? As Jesus told Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. There's no amount of intellect. There's no person. So you can go share the gospel with confidence without the fear of messing it up because it's the Holy Spirit that's going to convict. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to save. It's not you. That's all on Jesus. It should give you incredible confidence. And Jesus will be faithful to take a small stone and turn it into a mountain. Knowing that Jesus has promised to build his church changes the game, folks. It changes everything. It means that no people group that you see, even people groups that you see and hear chopping off people's heads, no people group is too far gone to be saved because it's in the hands of Jesus. No people group is too lost. No community is too broken. And no family member that you have is too far gone. None. That should give you the confidence in the King. It gives us confidence to attempt hard things for the kingdom of God because behind every conversation, behind every church plant, behind every mission trip is the power of God who is invading darkness with the light of Christ. Now, folks, what does this mean? I mean, how do we do this? How do we respond? Well, first off, if you're a believer, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, and today, just like Simon who became Peter, the Holy Spirit may be connecting dots in your mind. You've heard the gospel, you preached, and believe me, it wasn't my ability to share the gospel. It's no one's ability to share the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit in your life. Some of you, the Holy Spirit might have been connecting the dots, and right now, for the first time, you realize he is the Messiah, the Son of God. He is the Christ, the essence of God. He is perfect, who was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on the cross as your substitute, came out of the grave on the third day, and now makes salvation possible for those who profess. Everybody is not going to heaven. All dogs do not go to heaven. Dogs is a different story anyway. No cat goes to heaven, I can tell you that. Y'all know that. I don't want to get to heaven and see a cat. Here's the great thing. If there are cats in heaven, I'll love them, I'm sure. That's the power of the gospel, right? Everybody's not going to heaven. Only those who profess. Today, maybe you understand who Jesus is. That's the Holy Spirit's connected those dots. He's connected those dots, and today maybe you need to confess, as did Peter that day, Jesus is Christ. Jesus is Lord. You wanna know how to do that? Come back and talk to us. We're right back out the doors and this area. You see a booth back there. Come back and say, man, I wanna know how to confess and profess Jesus. I wanna have the confession. If you're a believer, if you're watching online, by the way, and you want to do that, just text the word Jesus to the number on the screen, 1 out of the country, 615-551-9800, and someone will help you know what to do. So if you're not a believer, that's what you do today. You confess. If you are a believer today, then you need to, if you're not a believer today, I mean, if you are a believer today, you need to be thinking about, man, it was Jesus that saved me. It wasn't my superior intellect. It wasn't because, man, I was good enough to realize it. I connected the dots. I'm smart. Man, I got this ability. It wasn't any of that. It was all God. That should cause you to go, God, you're great, because I don't deserve to be saved. I know that. Some people would say, well, man, why would God let some people go to hell? I'm thinking, why would he let anybody go to heaven? The fact that anybody gets to go is all grace. That should cause you to worship God like nobody's business because of the grace of God in your life. And it should cause you to go, I can share the gospel with confidence because it's Jesus is building the church. I can't mess it up. Easter's coming up. Who are you going to share the gospel with? Who are you going to invite to church to hear this message? It's an incredible, incredible message. And